Well, let me begin by asking you this question. Has God ever asked you to do something that you knew you did not have the natural ability or the resources to accomplish, to pull off? You know, honestly, life is filled with such requests, such challenges, such assignments. We face this reality all the time. And certainly the Bible supplies us with plenty of examples of God asking people to do what seemingly was impossible. Think of Noah and his wife and their sons needing to build the ark and then herding all those animals into the ark. We as sheep have gone astray. I mean, it was just God that brought all those animals to that ark. Think of Joseph needing to first gather and then to distribute food to feed the hungry, to nourish the world. What a task. I think of Moses needing to lead some 2 million plus people out of Egypt, then through the Red Sea and thereafter for 40 years in the wilderness. What an assignment. Think of the Israelites needing to conquer those many city-states in the Promised Land. Think of David needing to defeat that giant called Goliath. Think of Daniel needing the strength to honor God in a pagan nation. Think of the first century Christians asked to be witnesses, first in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, then in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What a commission. Not an easy commission, ladies and gentlemen. And right now, you and I have been asked to shelter in place, to social distance ourselves during this COVID-19 virus pandemic. And that means a lot of time at home. A lot of time at home. A lot of time at home. Catching cabin fever, becoming claustrophobic, and then wondering, will I have a job? Will I have enough money to pay my bills? When will this miserable virus be over? These are some of the questions we all have, which often have no good answers. It's almost like, well, your answer is good as mine. I guess what I'm trying to say, in many ways, we are being asked to do things that humanly seem impossible. Well, let me quickly say, God is never so unwise or unkind or unfaithful as to ever call us to a task or to ask us to get through some difficult storm of life without providing us with everything we need, not just to survive, but to thrive. Friends, God is in the thriving business. He's not just in the surviving business. Remember, there's nothing too hard for Him. Remember, He has said we can call unto Him and He will answer us and show us great and mighty things which we know not. And I would say that that verse applies from Jeremiah, that verse applies to us here and now. That we can literally experience great and mighty things now. We don't have to wait till this pandemic is in the rearview mirror. We can experience God's very best even now. And the portion of Scripture that we will look at this morning assures us of God's faithful sufficiency, especially in these very distressing days, which again means that we can thrive. If you haven't done so already, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want us to read again verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Here in verse 4, we see our first point, the promise of God's sufficiency. And then in verse 3, we find the power necessary to bring to pass, to see fulfilled these promises. So again, our two points are the promise of God's sufficiency, verse 4, and the power of God's sufficiency, verse 3. Again, our first point is the promise of God's sufficiency. Verse 4 tells us, whereby, or by the attributes of glory and virtue spoken of in verse 3, which describe our Lord's deity and his excellence. And so the promises come. These promises, keep in mind, come from God. They come from Christ. They come from one who is God. They come from one who is an excellent God. They are given unto us. The verb here is in the perfect tense, which describes past actions with present and continuing results. And what is given unto us, the verse tells us, exceeding great and precious promises. God promises us promises. And God's promises to us are great. In fact, they are the greatest of any promises, which make them very precious, which make them very valuable. You know, promises that we often make are not very precious or not very valuable. They're worth about as much as the words we speak. But God's promises through his Son are great, and they are precious, they are valuable. And when these exceeding great and precious promises, when these God-given, Christ-originated promises find fulfillment in us, we become, and here is the result, partakers of God's life. His divine nature. These promises, when fulfilled, lead to God, Christ, living his life through us. Now, if you think about it, when Christ is living his life through us, you're not just going to survive, you're going to thrive. God's holy nature. Again, meaning God's promises lead to the life of God, which again makes them exceeding great and precious. And the special blessing here is this divine life is not only for our future, it not only gives us hope in eternity, but it is a present and certain reality now. Again, because of the fact that we are effectively called by God through the knowledge of the glory and virtue of Christ, we are promised everything we need for life and godliness, everything we need to partake of this divine nature. They are one and the same. And this means we are partakers, sharers, partners in the very life that belongs to God. And again, what promises? Now let me remind you of some of these promises. Let me begin with 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Abound. He doesn't just give a little grace, he gives abounding grace. More grace than we even need, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound. Doesn't that sound like thriving? May abound to every good work. The Greek word used here for sufficiency refers to self-sufficiency, but when it is applied in a spiritual sense, it means we have all that is necessary for life and godliness. We are given everything we need to experience now the life of God. Because of God's grace, we have been promised all the spiritual resources necessary to meet all of life's demands. I say, what a promise. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That sounds like what God gives us is something that abounds, that's great, that's sufficient. And we have the promise in Colossians 2:10 that we are complete in him. Perhaps you recall that Jesus compared the Christian life to a wedding feast. Listen to what Matthew 22, verses 2 and 4 tell us. And the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Verse 4, again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Doesn't that sound like a feast? The reason our Lord used this analogy was in the first century Jewish culture, a wedding feast epitomized a lavish celebration. And God, through his indwelling spirit, promises to generously, profusely grace us with all the spiritual resources we need so that, again, we always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, what are some further promises that describe this divine nature, this life and godliness, this abundant, this thriving life? Psalm 132, 16, I will clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout for joy. You know, I wonder how many of us have been shouting these last few weeks. I don't think there's been a lot of shouting. Wouldn't you not agree? But ladies and gentlemen, God wants us to shout. He wants us to shout. He's clothed us with his salvation. John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. You know, there are a lot of lies being told today. But God wants to guide us through his Spirit into truth. Our verse for last month, Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And the beauty of these promises, they are sufficient to help us to do what pleases and honors God. And not to do what dishonors God, but what honors God. For verse 4 ends with having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. The word corruption denotes an organism that is decomposing or is rotting, which makes the point the world's morality is rotting. It is decaying. It is wasting away because it is driven by sinful lusts and evil desires. I read last night in my scripture reading in Romans chapter 3, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Does that not sound like our world? No fear of God. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." But in Christ, we have the promise that we can escape the effects of our fallen nature, the sinfulness of this decaying, dying world. We can reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. We can say no to temptation. Wow. Yes, I'm saying the believer does not have to give in to the deadly immorality that's all around us. We can escape this carnage to ourselves and to our loved ones because of God's great promises which come to life. Which come to life. And this is our second point, the power of God's sufficiency. Notice verse 3. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Now, our spiritual sufficiency is not because of any innate power that we possess. It is only according to the divine power Christ has given to us. Remember, Christ said in John 15, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Sometimes I don't think we understand what the word nothing means. It means nothing. Paul then said in Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." And this divine power is powerful enough because it is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, you're talking about power when you're talking about power that conquers death. That, my friend, is power. And this is the power that can bring to pass these promises in us. This power, Paul says, is granted unto us. It is given unto us, and the Greek verb used here for "hath given" is a perfect passive participle, meaning that this power was given in the past, but it has continuing results in the present. This power does it power out. It remains strong and effectual. Which tells me God has permanently bestowed his power on us as believers. And through this power which fulfills promises like Isaiah 40 verse 31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We have a lot of people fainting right now. But we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. "It is God that girdeth me with strength." Friends, you don't have to say, "Well, I don't think I have the strength to get through the day." God girds you with his strength. We as Christians are given everything we need that pertains to life, to godliness. We're talking about this divine nature. Now, why did Paul choose to use the words "life" and "godliness" here in verse 3? Because they define the realm of sanctification, the living of the Christian life here and now to the glory of God between justification, which is our salvation, and glorification, when we'll one day be with Christ forever in heaven. And so God empowers us with everything we need now that relates to the sustaining of life and everything we need that encompasses the godliness of life. I love what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And we experientially procure this divine power that produces life and godliness, that fulfills these divine promises, verse 3, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, that has called us by his own glory and virtue. The word knowledge refers to a deep and genuine knowledge, which makes the point that divine power that leads to a growing and maturing Christ-like believer is precipitated by something more than a superficial knowledge of God. Just because a person might say, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied, cast out demons, done many miracles in your name, does not even guarantee that that person is a Christian. There must be a personal saving knowledge that grows into a knowledge of the power of Christ's resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Which tells us this knowledge, this growing knowledge, we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, comes from Christ himself, who has called us by his own glory and virtue, again, his deity and his excellence. Does it pay to be in the Word every day? It surely does. Does it pay to be in prayer every day and throughout the day? It surely does. Does it pay to be memorizing Scripture, meditating upon God's Word? Surely it does, because through that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's through that knowledge, that believing knowledge, that we come to experience the power of Christ's resurrection that brings to pass these promises in our lives. And so this graciously given, God-given divine power, which fulfills, which brings to pass divine promises, gives us the grace, the wisdom, the strength, the encouragement, the sufficiency to do whatever God asks us to do. Nothing is impossible with God. Friends, what God asks us to do, he gives us, he promises us the strength to bring what he has asked us to do to pass. He provides us with everything we need to share the gospel, to love our spouses, to keep our hearts pure, to speak the truth in love, to obey our parents, to forgive those who hurt us. Sometimes that's the hardest thing in the world to do, is to forgive those who have wronged us. But you know, God asks us to do that. And he promises us the grace and the strength to forgive, to think aright. The thing that really I have been brought to more awareness in my own heart is that so much of my thinking is stinking thinking. You think about what you're thinking about. And so much of what we think about is just raunchy. I mean, it's just thoughts we think about others, thoughts we think about our spouse, thoughts we think about our children, thoughts we think about people around us. God says we are to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. And how we think is who we are. God has asked us to think aright, and he's given us the strength. He's promised us the strength to think things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of a good report. Oh, what a difference it makes when that is how we think. Because how we think is what we are. To be generous. To be generous. You know, we are by nature very selfish people. We look out for number one. But God's called us to be generous. To not just, again, survive, but to thrive. To live. To excel during this COVID-19 trial. And again, it's all possible because we have been given everything we need for life and godliness. And it comes to our hearts when we believe the words and the acts of this sinless God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. If I could capsule what I've been trying to say this morning is we believe the promises of God and then we appropriate the promises of God through the power of God. We believe the promises of God. We appropriate the power necessary to bring these promises to pass. And so again, the God who calls us to a radical way of living promises to support us, to equip us, to grant us, to favor us with his radical empowering love and grace. I say, amazing. Friends, we have no excuse not to thrive. And so please be encouraged. God is with you. You are not alone. You can abound today in the work of the Lord. Jesus is truly your victory. He is your strength. You can claim Philippians 4:13, we quoted it earlier, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me.